Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 this evening. And last week, if you weren't here last Wednesday night, we finished up chapter 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we looked at those who are in a leadership position in the church, as Paul was sharing with us that we need to honor them. We need to protect them. We need to know how to rebuke someone in leadership, and we need to know how to choose them. And so we studied that last Wednesday night. Tonight, we're going to look at Christians in the workplace. Those of us who have Christian masters or bosses, and those of us who have non-believing bosses. How are we to deal with them? How are we to treat them? The story is told of an 11th century German king, King Henry III, who, having grown tired of court life and the pressures of being a monarch, applied to a monastery to be accepted for a life of contemplation. The religious superior of the monastery, Prior Richard, is reported, "Your Majesty, do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? That will be hard because you have been a king." King Henry replied, "I understand. The rest of my life, I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." The prior said, "Then I'll tell you what to do. Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has placed you." When King Henry III died, a statement was written: "The king learned to rule by being obedient." You know what? Today, people regard their work as something that they simply just have to bear. A man named Herman Melville felt the same, as he said, "They talk of the dignity of work. The dignity is in the leisure." You know what? It's almost like as if a dark cloud of dissatisfaction covers the workforce today. I mean, people are just tired of it. In fact, the statistics show that 1 out of every 10 workers say that they are actually satisfied with their jobs. 1 out of 10 here in America. For the majority, work is dull, and it means nothing to them anymore. You see, the problem is that this discontent has made people either lazy on the one hand, or on the other hand, they tend to overwork themselves. There's no more middle of the road. Patterson and Kim, in The Day America Told the Truth, tell us that only 1 in 4 employees, check this out, 1 in 4 employees gives his or her best effort on the job. And that about 20% of the average worker's time is wasted, thus producing, in effect, a 4-day work week. That's how much time is being robbed from the bosses. Listen to these statistics. Alarming. Only 13% of Americans see all 10 commandments as binding on us today. 91% lie regularly at home and at work. 86% lie to their parents, and 75% of the people lie to their friends. This is heavy. When asked the question, "What would you do for $10 million? 25%, which is a quarter of the population here in the United States of America, 25% would leave their families for $10 million. 23% would become a prostitute for a week for $10 million. 7% would kill a stranger for $10 million. Think about that a minute. That means in a group of 100 people, there'd be 7 that would kill you for $10 million. That's pretty radical. Inventory shortages cost department stores and specialty chains $8 billion every year. 10% is attributed to clerical error. 30%, 1/3, is attributed to shoplifting. Here, listen to this. 60%, two-thirds, or $16 million a day is attributed to theft by employees. Wow. $16 million a day. In his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, R. Kent Hughes says, as his masterworks, he's speaking about us as Christians. We have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Each of us has an eternally designed work assignment, which includes the task, the ability, and a place to serve. Whatever that task to which he has called you, listen to this. You will be equipped for it as surely as a bird is made for flight. And in doing the works he has called you to do, you will be both more and more his workmanship and more your true self. What God's given you to do here on in your time on this earth. He goes on to say, you feel you are in a nothing job because of the curse. What curse? Genesis chapter 3, what resulted because of the fall, sin. Because of the curse, your job may involve painful toil and yield little job satisfaction. But you can glorify God where you are by your heart attitude. You see, it's an attitude of the heart. You may feel your occupation is not holy, but it is if you see it so and do it for God's glory. You are God's masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God planned in advance for you. You see, every job that we have here, God has prepared us for that job and he's equipped us for that job. But guys, here, are we doing it for the glory of God? Are we doing it to be seen of men? Are we truly seeking to glorify God in what he's given us to do? That's radical. You see, everything about your work needs to be directed to him. Your attitudes, your integrity, your determination, and your skill. Everything should be directed to him. You know what? We need to examine our lives before the Lord. And we need to ask the question, are we lazy or do we tend to overwork ourselves? There's a song that came out in 1982. I had to make a bunch of calls tonight to, you know, find out who it was. It was by a group named Loverboy. Any of you guys remember that? The song was Working for the Weekend. Everybody's working for the weekend. Everybody get away. I mean, you know, that's what it was. Before I was saved, it was working for the weekend. Man, is it Friday yet? You know, hump day, Wednesday, you know, the middle of the week. Working for the weekend. But you know, Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 says, do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. They're gone. It's incredible. You know, I was trying to remember the scripture, and the Lord gave it to me sitting out in the truck here studying in Haggai chapter 1, where God's talking, you know, to the people, and the people are saying, man, it's not time to build the Lord's house. It's not time to build the Lord's house. And the Lord says, oh, yeah? He goes, here you go to your paneled houses, and my house lies in ruins. He goes, that's why you work. You earn wages to put in your pockets that have holes because I blow them away. The priorities were all messed up. The people's priorities, man, it was all about them. And we see that today. We see that with people today. Tonight, in our text, Paul is going to deal with two specific areas. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. He's going to deal with serving a non-believing master. How are we to treat a non-believing master or boss? And he's going to deal with serving a Christian master. Working for a brother. Notice the first one here, serving a non-believing master. Look what he says in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine, the word, may not be blasphemed. Now you got to remember, back in Paul's day, it is believed that half of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves, by whom many of them were very educated. I mean, they had gone through schooling, they were cultured. Slaves were actually the employees who did the work for their wealthy masters. And you know what? It made up the whole entire economic structure of the Roman Empire. Rome totally depended on it. And you know what? Again, to understand slavery, believers need to get rid of all preconceived notions from the racial slavery of this pre-Civil War American South. I mean, even though it kind of resembled the slavery in Rome, it was nowhere near like that. I mean, in the ancient Near East, a lot of the seasonal field work and part-time work was actually done by hired laborers, or they were considered slaves at that time. Permanently employed slaves served as managers. They served as cooks and teachers. They became a part of the household, just like part of the family. But you see, most of the abuses came from the evil hearts of men, not from the institution itself. And you know, you look at the Old Testament, as much as I read through the Bible, the Old Testament never forbade slavery. But you know what? It did carefully guard the rights of slaves. According to Exodus 21, Jewish slaves couldn't be held for more than 6 years unless they voluntarily chose to stay with their master. I mean, God gave them rights. Those who came into slavery with a wife and children could actually take them when they left. But those who were given a wife by their master, they could not take their wife until it was her time to leave. And you know what? Then she could go. I mean, that was a reason that actually protected the rights of the masters. I mean, it was a legitimate institution, but it was done decently and in order. And you know what? We see that God had worked through that. Now, in the Old Testament, we see that Jewish slaves were protected, but also when you come into the New Testament, Jewish slaves were also protected, as they were actually treated the oldest of the family, the eldest son. As in the Old, the New Testament nowhere calls for its abolishing. But you know what? The problem was that if Jesus and the apostles had called for slavery to be abolished, what would have happened is it would have brought massive unemployment and created a huge chaotic situation. And you know what? Besides that, the message of the gospel of being saved would have been replaced for a call for what? Social reform. It would have radically changed it. Eventually, though, and I believe this was part of God's plan, eventually the influence of Christianity actually helped to bring an end to the abusive forms of slavery in the Roman Empire. That word for slaves here in verse 1 is the plural form of the New Testament Greek word doulos. And that word doulos means, it means designating a person who is in submission to another person. If you look in the New Testament, you see it used about 150 times. Doulos. It's designating a person to be in submission to another person. You know what it's speaking of here in our text? It's speaking of a believer's slavery to his Lord, to Jesus Christ, that we are Christ's bondservants. Man, we see that in Romans 1:1. We see that in Galatians 1:10. We see that in 2 Timothy 2:24. We see it in James 1:1. We see it in 2 Peter 1:1. We see it in Jude 1. We see it in Revelation 1:1. And then to non-Christians, we see it in 1 Corinthians 9:19. And then to other believers in Galatians 5:13. That word slaves is speaking about us as believers. We are slaves to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to serve him. And this is what Paul is addressing here. There are two New Testament passages that illustrate the meaning of the Greek word doulos. I love this. The first one is in Matthew 8:9. It's where the centurion came to Jesus. Remember, he said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant," there's that word doulos, "will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Jesus said, "Wow, I haven't found such great faith, man." A doulos was one obligated to obey orders. Christians, you hear what I'm saying here? He was one obligated to obey orders. The second use is what Jesus said in Luke 17, verses 7 to 10. He said, "And which of you, having a servant," there's that word, doulos, "plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you can eat and drink'?" Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Jesus said, "I think not." So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, "We are unprofitable servants." There's that word, doulos again. We have done what was our duty to do. I love that. God's given us commandments to do. I'm just doing what he's commanded me to do. That's what Jesus is saying there. You see, a slave was one that was required to perform duties that were assigned to him by another who actually was over him in authority, in an authoritative position. The word masters here is from the Greek word despotes, where we get our English word dipo. The Greek word refers to someone, listen to this, with absolute, unrestricted authority. It was used by Jesus. Jesus had that type of authority. You see, you need to understand that in the Greek culture and terminology, the word doulos there and despotes went together. The slave and the master, it went together, working hand in hand. Paul is saying that these are non-believing employers and that it applies to anyone who is and authority over the believer at work. I've worked for non-believing bosses. The only time when I would refuse to do if they asked of me to do something that was unbiblical or unscriptural, then I had the right to say, "No, I can't do that." I mean, before I went on staff full-time, the last two jobs I had, I've shared it before, I got fired at the last two jobs. Not because I was doing something wrong, but because I was asked to do something under the table that as a Christian I can't do. And I thought, "Man, I can't. Lord, you know I can't do that. Lord, can I just say, okay, I'll do it this once and then not do it?" And it's like, you can't compromise. You start compromising, you know what's going to happen, right? You're going to compromise again and again. And I was asked to do something. I said, "You know what? I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm a Christian. You know that. I sat down in your office and told you, look, I'm a Christian. I'm not asking you to do anything illegal or under the table. You know, I believe that what belongs to Caesar, and what belongs to God. You got to pay taxes. I mean, you got to charge tax. You have to do this." Well, you know what? The guy fired me, man. Man, I went home and, you know, I couldn't believe it. I told my wife, I go, "Man, what is God doing here? God got me fired." You know, "Gee, Lord, no, great, Lord, fine mess you got us in, you know." It's just incredible. And so I go home and, you know, we went through the financial thing. That was one of the three things in the 90s I went through, the financial thing. I'm thinking, "Great, God, this is like great, you know." So I got this other job. I'm working for the guy. Everything goes great, year and a half. Finally, one day he calls me in the office and he goes, "Hey, you know," because I was doing van conversions. He goes, "Write this one up, you know, under the table. Don't charge tax or anything." And I says, man, you know I can't do that. Come on, you know I'm a Christian. I can't do that. You know, I just can't do that. And he goes, well, if you can't do that, I'll get someone in here that can. I go, how long do I have? He says, you have 2 weeks. 2 weeks. I'm driving home going, God, what's up with this? I make a stand for you and I'm getting fired. That real good witness, God, thanks. You know, you're going through all these different things. You know what it's like going home and tell my wife, guess what? I got fired again. Boy, I'm batting 1,000 since I became a Christian. And you know what? I made the stand. I knew what was going to happen. But you know what? Just a short time, within a couple years after that, the Lord brought me on staff as an associate pastor. And you know what God did? He spoke to my heart and he said, Rick, if I couldn't trust you with things in the world, I could never have trusted you with my things. And he said, if you hadn't shown faithful and made that stand in those last two positions you got fired at, I was preparing the way to bring you on staff full-time ministry. And you know what? How many of you know hindsight's always 20/20? You look back and you can usually see why God allowed what he did to happen. And you know what, man? I mean, I praise God for it. Now I can use it as a testimony. At that time, I was thinking of buying a bag of penny nails and putting them in somebody's driveway. Amen? You know how the flesh is. You know, wait for them outside the back door late at night. You know, I mean, it's, but God, you know, God is God. What we're going through, you don't think he knows what we're going through? I mean, if you're sitting here and you're tonight and you're thinking, man, I'm trying to get a job. You know, I got to put bread on my table. You know what? Let me tell you something. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Exactly where you're at. He knows what he's doing. You know what? He wants you to trust him 100%, man. Lock, stock, barrel. Trust him with everything you have. You know why? Your very next breath is in his hands. It's in his hands. He knows what he's doing. I mean, he's going to take care of it. You see, there's no spiritual bond with a non-believer. We know that. You can't be unequally yoked. But there is a bond of duty. And I believe that's what Paul is trying to bring out here tonight. You see, believers were to regard these non-Christians' masters as worthy of full honor. Give an honor to them. You know what that meant? It meant giving them and showing them respect. Respecting them. You know, and their authority as employers, regardless of how you and I feel about them, stinking creep boss. You know, I mean, that's what we think. Man, it's not even giving me Christmas off. Humbug. You know, God knows what he's doing, though, again. Even those employers who are harsh to you, even those employers who are unfair, the scripture teaches that we are to honor them. Why? Because of their role as superiors in the workplace. They're our boss, man. They're superior. I mean, that's what Peter wrote. I thought of 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 20, where it says, servants, be submissive to your masters, notice, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. Listen to what Pete's saying here. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. Hey, when you're busted, when you're guilty, and you pay the consequences, you take it patiently, right? He says, but when you do good and you suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. I love that. You know how many times I was falsely accused of at work of stealing something or breaking something or ruining something? I didn't do it, man. I just gave it to the Lord. And I said, you know what, Lord? You know what happened there. Take care of the boss. Because almost all my bosses were non-believers, except for my boss now. He's full-blown believer. He's God. Notice the reason why masters are to be honored. Paul says, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. You see, guys, as believers, our attitude and our behavior in daily relations at work affect how people will perceive our God and our doctrine, the gospel. What would they say of you if they knew you were a Christian? Or maybe they do know you're a Christian where you work. Those who don't honor their employees, or employers rather, what will happen? They'll end up causing God and his word to be spoken against. And you know what? I was guilty of that. I mean, I'm right in the same boat as you. As I was growing up in the Lord, I went through all this. I had to learn it the hard way. I got a hard head. Come on, man, I'm not perfect. I won't be perfect till Jesus takes me home. I'm under construction. I'm trying. You see, they would question the gospel's power and God's power to have actually, literally changed and transformed my life. They would question that. Oh, man, you're the same. You haven't changed. Well, yeah, I have, man. I'm not the same. Remember Isaiah 59:19, what it says? It says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, it says the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. The Spirit of the Lord. I gave it all to God, man. I wasn't worried about what they said or what they did. I gave it to the Lord, and you know what? He lifted up the standard against them. He proved them out to be wrong. They were non-believing masters. And you know what? I had to be a witness before him. The second area Paul's speaking about is serving a believing master, a Christian boss. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, and those who have believed masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather serve them. Because those who are benefited are believers and beloved, teach and exhort these things. You see, the temptation for those with Christian bosses or masters was to expect what? Special privileges from them. Special privileges from them because they were Christians. When I was running the van shop, specialty vans, I mean, I had gotten saved. There was guys working for me. I had 19 guys working under me that I was over, and I was running the shop. There was guys that were Christians, and they expected me to give them special privileges. I said, no, I can't give you any special privileges. The Bible teaches me that I have to treat you all the same. I can't be partial to one or the other. I can't be a respecter of persons just because you're a Christian. But you know, I mean, what ends up happening is we bring a bad rapport between, you know, people that we know as believers and non-believers. What? It wasn't uncommon for a mature believer to be employed by an immature believer. And you know what? Or even for an elder. For an elder of the church to work for somebody who wasn't even in church leadership. I mean, this is what was going on here in Paul's day. And what would lead to conflicts if the employee didn't follow God's command for them in that place? And you know, we have to be very sensitive to that, because those who are leaders in the church are to be followed by everyone in the church. That's what God's word says. Hebrews 13:17 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. I mean, you're to follow those in leadership because they're to be setting the example. But it's not the same for those in the workplace. Why? Because Christians who work for other Christians cannot be disrespectful to them because they're brothers. You just can't do that. And I've seen it over and over where Christians take advantage of Christians. You can't do that with your boss. That Greek word for despise is kataphroni. Something like that. I had it down, man. I just can't remember. It's a long word. It's the word for despise, and it literally means to think down. That's what it says there. That means that as believers, we are not to think less of the authority of our Christian employer because he is a brother. And you know what? We need to treat them as equals on the job. They're a boss, and we are their servants. We're the ones working for them. Because believing employers are brothers, it doesn't justify, you know, thinking that you should get special privileges. There's just nothing that would support that. Or to justify that you don't have to work as hard. And I see that a lot of times too. Christians, because they're working for a brother, will tend to kick back a little bit more. I've had Christian bosses come to me and say, Rick, I hired this brother man, and you know what? The guy's a slob, man. He won't do anything. I had a pastor tell me the other day, one of the guys that he hired, he goes, you know, the guy was great. Now that I've hired him, he sits around and does nothing. I tell him to do something, and it never gets done. I said, well, what'd you do? He said, I told God, and God fired him. God fired him. The guy resigned. You know, he just prayed and said, God, hey, this is your church. We're working for you. Get rid of homeboy, man. He don't want to work for you. And God did it. God takes care of it. It's his church. You see, Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, listen to what it says, church, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those brothers and sisters who are of the household of faith. The word believers and beloved here in verse 2 describe Christians as they are believers in God and as being beloved in God. Ephesians 6 verses 5 and 8 deals with Christian employees. Listen to what it says. Bondservants, that's you and I, employees, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Notice, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service. You know, hey, boss, hey, can I take off for half an hour? However you do that. You know, you're sitting there winking at him so no one else can see you, right? Hey, boss, can I take off for an hour? You know. And the boss is going, what? Are you nuts? No. It says, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Notice, doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart. With goodwill doing services to the Lord and not to man. Why? Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Man, whether you are a servant or a master, man, you will receive the reward from the Lord. I love Colossians 3, verse 22 to 25. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart. Fearing God. Fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not to man. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. He who does wrong, notice, here's the warning, will be repaid for what he has done. There is no partiality. Man, you have to do it as unto the Lord. It's the only way you can have joy. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 to 12, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. Listen to me, brothers, sisters. To mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That you walk properly toward those who are outside. Outside of what? Outside the church and outside the faith. That you may lack nothing. Notice what will be the result if you walk this kind of walk. A holy walk. Doing what you do is unto the Lord. You will lack nothing. That's what the Word of God says, man. He'll take care of you. I see 9 things that God has given us as believers for principles of conduct on the job. And I'm going to close with this. First, we are to serve our employers obediently as we submissively respond to their orders. Man, we're to serve them obediently as we submissively respond to their orders. We submit as unto the Lord. Now again, it's like I mentioned, on you to do something that is against Scripture, contrary to Scripture, you can refuse it. It might cost you your job. You might get fired. But you know what? Better to obey God than man. Amen? Secondly, we are to serve our employers completely as we carry out whatever jobs are assigned to us. Again, unless it goes against or violates God's law. Third, we are to serve our employers respectfully. We are to honor those whom God has placed in authority over us, whether they're Christian or not. You know, I like the scripture in I can't remember if it's 1 or 2 Peter, where it tells the wives to submit to their non-believing husbands as unto the Lord, because they may, by their good conduct, win their husbands over to the Lord. It's the same thing with your boss, as you're serving your boss. Man, let them see your love for Jesus. I mean, I've said it quite a few times, came out that one day and said, hey, Rick, she heard me arguing with somebody, you know, at the picnic table. We were taking a break, and I was arguing doctrine with them. And she goes, hey, man, Rick, why don't you, instead of preaching to us about Jesus, why don't you just live it in your life? And I go, what a novel idea. I think I'll live this. And you know what? In my heart and in my mind, before God, I said, Lord, from now on, I'm going to momentarily, every moment of my day and my life, I'm going to be thinking of bringing glory to you. You see, there's a time when you're to zip it. You're to shut up and just be that witness. When you see it's getting under their skin, they don't want to hear it no more, just clam up, shut up, keep praying for them. And you know what? Let them see Jesus living through you. Man, be the witness. Be the example. Fourth, we are to serve our employers in sincerity of heart. You know what that means? It means everything you do, do it voluntarily. Not grudgingly. Oh, man, he always asked me to do that. I hate taking trash out. You know, who brought that dog here anyways? You know, it's incredible. How we, you know, we hold grudges. We always point the finger. How come you don't have them taking it out? How come you don't have them doing the work? Fifth, we're to serve our employers excellently. What do you mean by that? Well, we are to do our jobs to the best of the ability that we can. The best that we can do. Man, when I built those vans, I built it like as if I was building it for me. Because I like it nice. And you know what? They'd come. Sweet, man. And it was just another witness to the boss. Six, we're to serve our employers diligently. Not with eye service, as Paul is writing here. I mean, we shouldn't put on a show for the boss by working hard only when he's watching. You know what I'm saying? And then when he turns his back, we sit down and take another break. No, man. We need to be diligent. Seventh, we are to serve our employers humbly. We're to be humble about it. Not as men pleasers. Not trying to, you know, be a man pleaser. Eighth, we are to serve our employers spiritually. That means that doing the will of God from the heart. As we know that all work that we do is ultimately done for what? For the glory of God. Serve him spiritually. Finally, last, we are to serve our employers in such a way that we know that one day from the Lord, when he returns, we are going to be rewarded. We're going to be rewarded, man. Even if you're only making minimum wage. You know what? I've studied the word, and I can tell you that what God is going to pay you is out of this world. It's going to be huge. It's eternal life right off the bat. In other words, our eternal rewards are literally going to be affected by yours and my job performance now, by what we do right now. In the workplace, as in everything in this life, our goal should be one, and that is bringing glory to our Lord. Glorifying the Lord, man. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it all for his glory. You know what? I don't worry about anybody else, what they think or care or do. I want to glorify the Lord, man. As long as I know in my heart and in my mind and in my life that I'm doing the best I can for his glory, to give him glory. You know what? I'm good. I can sleep at night, man. I'm cool. I'm cool with the Lord. Employees in the Detroit business office found the following important notice on the bulletin board. The management regrets that it has come to their attention that workers dying on the job are failing to fall down. This practice must stop, as it becomes impossible to distinguish between death and the natural movement of the staff. Any employee found dead in an upright position will be dropped from the payroll. Now that sounds stupid, but you know what? It has some sense to it. I mean, that's the way we need to be before the Lord, man. We need to be obedient. We need to be faithful. And you know what? We need to be doing it for the glory of God. I want to close with recommending three things you need to do. First of all, here's what you need to do. Whether you're a Christian boss or a Christian employee, first, you need to take an honest assessment of your life, using the scriptures as a standard as you answer these five questions. Here they are. Number one, is my work done for the glory of God? Is my work done for the glory of God? Secondly, do I honestly work hard? Do I give my boss an honest full day's work? Thirdly, do I work with enthusiasm? You know, what's that guy's name that walks around and goes, oh, no, I don't think it's going to work. Oh, Eeyore? Yeah. Are you Eeyore? Fourthly, do I work wholeheartedly? Is your heart in it, man? I mean, do you just love it because you're doing it for the Lord and you're pleasing God? Fifthly, do I do excellent work? Do you give your best, man? Right off the top. Hey, God gave his best so we could go to heaven. Do you give your best? Second question, or the second thing you need to do, after an honest examination of those five questions, confess your sins. Because you know you fall short probably in all five. Five's the number of grace. Remember that. Thirdly, totally commit your work and your life to the glory of God alone. No one else. Totally to God. Next week we'll look at verses 3-5 as Paul is going to explain to us how to discern a false teacher from a true teacher of the gospel. Let's pray.